The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe, and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
If you will, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2011, there was an article published in the Harvard Business Review that reported the findings of a research project in which one professor from Harvard and one professor from UC Santa Barbara observed how managers communicated with their employees. And this was their fundamental finding. To get employees to do something, managers need to ask them at least twice. When I read that, I sort of chuckled because I'm a parent. So this is kind of a Father's Day sermon, right? I'm intimately aware of not only the value, but sometimes the necessity of repeating myself. So it wasn't really earth-shattering information when I read this that these research professors found out in their study. And they found out that managers who were, quote, deliberately redundant, moved their projects forward faster and more smoothly. They also found out that effective managers would even use different forms of communication with their employees, different types of communication. So the manager may say something face-to-face and then later follow the same thing up with an email just to remind the employee in a different form. There's great value in reminders and repetition, partly because we're slow learners, partly because we don't get things perfect the first time, partly because we get distracted, partly because we just forget. We even have a modern proverb that says, practice makes perfect, right? We want to keep repeating things and practicing things. And we understand the value of repetition and reminders, and the Apostle Peter obviously did as well. As we look at verse 12 through 15 this morning in 2 Peter, you'll see that the key word is remembrance. We're going to see that word three times in these short verses. Peter has already warned us about unfruitfulness and forgetfulness, and now we're going to see that he cared so deeply about his readers and us remembering the truth that he vows not only to remind them as long as he lives, but he hopes that his testimony would echo even after his death. Look at verse 12 through 15. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Verse 12 connects back to and flows from the things he has previously said. You see at the beginning of verse 12, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Wait, what are these things? Well, remember in verse 3 and 4 that God, through Christ, has given us of his power and his promises. In verse 5 through 7, Peter taught about the value and the importance of cultivating fruitful Christian character. And then in verse 8 through 11, he does not want us to forget that being fruitful is value now and later. It's valuable in the present time, and it will be worth it when Christ returns. He doesn't want us to forget those things. So he's taught some wonderful truths, some important truths, but class isn't over yet. The bell didn't ring. We don't get to just pack up and go home. He's going to continue to remind them. Sometimes saying it once isn't enough. Notice in this first part of the verse, you even see the word always. There's great emphasis here in this verse on the teaching and the recalling being continuous or repetitive. Even though it wasn't brand new information, right? Notice halfway through the verse, Peter says, though you know them. They already knew this. Peter's not giving them brand new information. These people already knew what God did for them. They already knew it was important to be fruitful. They knew it was valuable to be fruitful. But this knowledge needs to have this continual reminder in our lives. And it needs to be more than just trivial knowledge or academic knowledge. And it was for them. Notice at the end of the verse, Peter says that they had been established in the present truth. The phrase "the present truth" does not refer to teachings that were necessarily around at the present time, although they were. But that word wasn't so much a time reference as it was a possession reference. It meant that the truth was present among them, that they had it, they possessed it, they had believed it. In fact, if you look back at verse 9, this same word for present here was used in verse 9, but it was translated differently. If you have a word in verse 9 that says lacks or lacketh, that's from the same word that Peter used now. So essentially what Peter was saying is that in verse 9, that person who does not possess Christian traits becomes that forgetful, unfruitful Christian. That person did not have those traits present in his or her life. But if you want to be a fruitful Christian, the truth has to be present in your life. It has to be. And it was for these believers, and they had been established in it. The word "established" is a great word. It refers to something being firmed up, something made certain, strengthened. And it even has the idea here of that it's strengthened with this ongoing implications, or there's future results based on the fact that they were strengthened. It wasn't just a one-time thing. They were strengthened and would continue to be strengthened in this truth. And maybe to me the most fascinating thing about this word is that it's the same word Jesus used in Luke chapter 23 when he was speaking to Peter. And the context there in Luke 23 is when Jesus is letting Peter know how badly Satan wants to sift Peter like wheat. Peter, Satan wants to get his hands on you. But Jesus says, I'm praying for you. And we know what's going to end up happening, even though Peter is very verbally bold in what he will do for Jesus, right? I'll go with you to the death, Jesus. I won't deny you. There's no way. Well, we know what's going to happen. Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him. But Jesus was also not going to toss Peter away when he did. He wasn't going to just shove Peter off to the side and forget him. And so Jesus told Peter this: when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The word "strengthen" there in Luke 23 just so happens to be the same word as "established" here in 2 Peter. That's awesome to me. Peter, of course, has turned. He's been restored. And now he's fulfilling exactly what Jesus told him to do once he was restored, was to strengthen his brothers and sisters in Christ. Now he's telling these believers through his teachings, through his writings, that you know these truths, you've been strengthened in them. And Peter, in turn, is also strengthening them. And who better than Peter to do this? Because he knew firsthand the importance of being firm and strong and established, and the sorrow that would come from turning away from it and from denying it. He knew firsthand how that felt. And so Peter's following the command of Jesus to strengthen these brothers. And if you look in verse 13, he took this task so seriously that he vowed to do it until he died. Verse 13, he said, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And there's that idea of remembrance again. But stirring up here is a great picture that Peter presents. It was a word that was sometimes used for waking people up. You stirred them from their sleep, so to speak. One time it was used to describe the crashing, stormy waves in the Sea of Galilee that were agitated. So here, the idea of the word is that Peter wants to stimulate their thinking. He wants to agitate their mind. Isn't that what a great teacher can do? Have you ever had a teacher that stirred up your mind? I have. It's great to sit under a teacher like that, isn't it? Even if they're teaching something you've already heard, or teaching something you've already known and been established in, a great teacher may present the information in a way that makes you think about it a little bit differently, or maybe it sinks in or soaks in a little more, or it sinks in, or he or she exposes something that maybe you hadn't seen before. I made reference a few weeks ago to Brother Reuben's sermon in John 9 a few weeks ago, and I had someone come out that night, that Wednesday night, when after he preached about the man born blind in John 9, and they said, you know, I've heard that story 100 times and I've read it 100 times, but I don't know if I've ever thought about some of the points he made. That's a good teacher, to stir your mind up even when you already know the story. And that's what Peter vowed to do. He didn't want the knowledge of the gospel to be this calm, motionless sea in their minds. I'm not saying he doesn't want them to be at peace. He doesn't want them to be still and stagnant and sluggish. Stir it up. This is life-changing truth. May our hearts and minds never fall asleep on the truth of Jesus Christ. Wake up and remember what God did for you. Be reminded. Peter said he considered it meet to remind them. You got to notice how the word meat is spelled there. All right, this is not food. But the word meat is actually the word for righteous, or the word just. Some of you have a translation that just says the word right. This is right for me to do this. Think about that for a minute. This is very simple, but Peter considered reminding people of the truth they already knew to be righteous. That's a righteous thing. It's good. This is the will of God. Listen, when a preacher repeats himself from time to time, assuming truth is what he's repeating, he's not doing anything wrong. In fact, he's being righteous. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said this, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." The idea of the word trouble there is that Paul was saying, I'm not lazy by repeating myself, and this is not some tedious burden that I just keep having to repeat myself over and over again because you people just can't get it. He was righteous. Repetition is needed. And so Peter says he will not quit stirring up their minds as long as he lived. He uses this great phrase, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Your translation may say the word body, and that's what Peter's referring to, but the word literally is tabernacle, and it refers to a tent, a tabernacle, a booth, some sort of just temporary dwelling place. And so it's this great poetic description of life, and specifically of our human bodies. He could have used a more permanent word like house, but he didn't, because that wouldn't have been very fair to what these human bodies are. This body is not your house, it's just your tent. And when it gives out, it's not the end of your life. Your immortal soul will live on. You will be somewhere forever. If you trust Jesus Christ, you'll be with Him forever. If you reject Jesus Christ, that's the alternative. And if that's the case in your life, you'll spend an eternity in hell away from Jesus Christ. But when Jesus returns and all believers are resurrected, what will He do to these bodies? He will transform these mortal bodies into immortal bodies. So you don't have to worry about lugging this old thing around forever. Wouldn't that be terrible? I mean, really think about it for just a minute. How pitiful would eternity be if these bodies just kept on aging and aging and getting worse and worse? That'd be awful. How many of you want to do that? Let's have eternal life in temporary bodies. It won't be that way, will it? Jesus Christ will turn your tent into a house. He will change our temporary, corruptible bodies into eternal, glorious ones. This is temporary. And Peter knew that. He knew his body wasn't going to last forever. And in verse 14, he indicated that he knew it was his time was coming soon. Look at 14 again. He said, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Putting off the tabernacle is a euphemistic way of saying I'm going to die. I love what one man wrote about Peter's thoughts here, though. Listen to this. He said, Peter's picture of death involves no thought of terror. Death does not end at all. Peter moves out of his tent, but he lives on. That's what physical death is for a child of God. It's moving day. The tent is taken down and folded up, but the person is alive in the presence of the Lord. The body just gave out. The person didn't die. Jesus said in John 11, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Peter knew that. Peter believed that. In fact, if you look in verse 15, you see this word decease, or your translation may say departure. He uses this word to describe his death, and it's interesting because one author says this Greek term was rarely used to refer to death when by itself, that it most often denotes a transfer, not a termination. In fact, it's actually the word Exodus. What do you think about when you think about Exodus? Well, if you're like me, you think about the children of Israel in Egypt, right? And the book of Exodus. When the children of Israel left Egypt, was that it? Was that the end of the story? No, that was the beginning of the story, right? It just started. When a child of God passes from this life, it's just the beginning. It's Exodus. It's departure. What did Peter call us in the first letter? Pilgrims. Just pilgrims in this world. So Peter's aware of his exodus, of his departure. He's not scared. He's not worried about it. And he knows it's near because it's something that Jesus had revealed to him. I want you to turn to John chapter 21. John 21. When Peter talks about the Lord revealing something about his death to him, some people think that Jesus has more recently revealed something to Peter, you know, as he's writing these letters. And that's possible. It's totally possible. But for sure, this is definitely a reference to the end of John's gospel as well. And we're going to read verse 18 and 19 in just a minute. But the context in John 21 is where Jesus has restored Peter. Or he's in the process of doing that. Peter did deny Christ, just like Christ prophesied. But Jesus lets Peter know that I'm not finished with you yet. I need you to feed my sheep. I need you to tend my flock. I need you to follow me. And then Jesus is going to predict that Peter's even going to die for Christ. Look at verse 18 and 19 of John 21. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. It's not recorded in Scripture, but tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down. That Peter felt he was unworthy to even die in the same way Jesus died. And so he asked to be crucified upside down. He did die stretched out. He died just as the Lord prophesied. He was a martyr. And whether it's just from this prediction in John 21 or maybe Jesus let him in on something else, Peter is aware that this is imminent. But there's no fear in Peter. There's no terror. There's no apprehension. Look back at 2 Peter and let's look at verse 15. And I want you to see this, that Peter was not concerned about his own death as much as he was concerned about the people remembering the truth after his death. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease," there's that departure word, that Exodus word, "to have these things always in remembrance." And there's that word remembrance again. He said, "I will endeavor." Some of you have a translation that says, "I'll make every effort," or "I will give all diligence." We've seen this word before in this letter. If you look back at verse 5, this was the same word Peter used when he told us to give all diligence, to make every effort to add these virtues to our faith. He used it again in verse 10 to tell us to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. It's that word that speaks about maximum effort. And now as he nears his own death, Peter vows that he will give maximum effort so that these people will remember the truth even after he's gone. He wants them to be able to remember for themselves these wonderful teachings. You say, how's he going to do that? What's he referring to? How's he going to keep reminding them long after he's gone? Well, some people think he referred to what he was writing at that moment. They could look back at maybe 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Others think he was thinking of the Gospel of Mark. It's generally accepted that Peter was Mark's main source of research and reference as he wrote his Gospel. Perhaps he was thinking about his own verbal teachings and how he would have passed them on to faithful men who would then in turn keep teaching them. I don't know if we necessarily have to pinpoint down one of those things. I do think it's interesting, though, in light of those corporate managers who use different forms of communication with their own employees, that the apostles did the same thing. They did exactly the same thing. The apostles taught verbally, and they wrote things down. And they also lived their lives, giving a concrete example that people could look at and base their lives upon. God's work is bigger than any one man. It's bigger than any one generation. It's bigger than any one church. Peter did not want Christianity to die out when he did. So he would give his all to remind these people and to establish them so that long after he was gone, they would still remember the truth. You think it worked? Do you think all of his diligent effort paid off? Here we are, about 2,000 years removed from Peter's death, and we're learning from him today. Because he did write something down and God, through his faithfulness, preserved it for us. Isn't that great? Every pastor, every preacher, every teacher will pass away. But hopefully, the truths they have taught, wrote, preached, lived with all of their effort won't die when they do. We should be so thankful for Peter, for the other apostles, for countless Christians throughout the centuries, and for those in our own lives who have taught us the truth and keep reminding us of it. None of us would be here today if someone didn't teach us the truth. Listen, the truth outlives every man. Men die, but the truth lives on. The truth will live on even after the world passes away. Didn't Jesus say that? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that's one reason we need reminding of the truth. It is eternal. It is unchanging. As I studied these verses, I couldn't help but make so many connections between these verses and our adult Bible school lessons from last week. Things I couldn't plan out. I'm not that good. But there's just so much connection here. And if you've missed those lessons, I'd encourage you to pick up CDs in the back or listen to the podcasts. Last Sunday evening, Brother Joey warned us about the dangers of new revelation. And he talked about how so many people in this world are searching for God to speak to them in some mystical, audible way. They desire to hear something new. What did we sing earlier? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. What more do you want God to say to you? But people want something new. And Brother J.D. warned us Monday night that false teachers use that for their own benefit. There are false teachers who have big followings and even bigger bank accounts because they prey on the ignorance of people. People who don't know any better because they haven't been taught the Bible or they won't spend time reading it for themselves. And so they accept whatever men say. Brother Sean mentioned Tuesday night, he doesn't care what men say. He cares what the Bible says. Knowing the Bible will protect you. That's the standard. One of Brother Joey's main points from Sunday night was that new revelation is so dangerous because it takes you away from the Bible. That's where God's already revealed everything He wants you to know and everything we need to know about serving Him. Didn't Peter write back in verse 4 that God has already given us, or verse 3, everything we need for life and godliness? If God's already given us everything we need, why are we looking other places for other things? We don't need to look anywhere except for the Word of God. We need our hearts to be stirred up to remember these truths. And don't take it for granted. Don't become calloused to it. That's something that Brother Mark warned us about at the end of his lesson on Wednesday night. He said this: we are easily gospel hardened. That is, we are so accustomed to hearing the truth that we quit listening. We quit absorbing. And we quit understanding the truth. We hear it, but it's not soaking into our hearts. Don't ever let that happen to you. Don't ever grow tired of hearing about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We don't need new truths. We just need more to be more established in the old truths. And Brother Doug finally warned us on Thursday night that if we compromise truth, that will lead to a whole bunch of errors. And he made the statement, and I'll paraphrase, that how could we think that compromising truth could honor God? Please don't ever get tired of a preacher using the Bible for his message. In fact, if he doesn't, get rid of him. Even the Apostle Peter didn't try to come up with something new, some great new philosophy to keep these Christians engaged or to be relevant. The gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Bible is what makes us relevant. We need reminding. We need our hearts stirred up. Really, that's a preacher's most important job. Paul told Timothy that if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister. One of the biggest benefits of reminders and repetitions is that it helps to firm things up and it helps people accomplish things. That's why managers repeat themselves. That's why they communicate in different ways to their employees. Because we're slow learners. Because we get distracted and we get calloused. We forget. But Peter just taught us to be fruitful, not forgetful. And now he vowed to help us remember. And this is going to be the simplest statement ever. Continual reminders are a good way not to forget things. That's brilliant, isn't it? So let me remind you of some truth. We're all sinners, fallen short of God's glory. I've heard that before, Brother Matt. Good. We deserve to pay for our own sins. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son to take our place. I've heard it before, Brother Matt. Good. Jesus Christ died for you. But death didn't end His story, did it? He was resurrected in victory over sin and death, the grave, over hell, and He is coming back again to rule on this earth as King of Kings. I've heard it before, Brother Matt. Good! If you'll repent and you'll trust in Jesus Christ, He'll forgive you of all your sins and He'll give you eternal life. If you've never trusted Him, don't put that decision off. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. Submit, humble yourselves, repent, and trust Him. Because one day you will put off your tabernacle. And you don't have the prophetic insight of Peter. It might be soon, it might not be soon, but you don't know. And so you better get right with God while you have opportunity. If you've already done that, remember. Let's stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we prepare for an invitational hymn. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we thank You for faithful men like Peter who have passed down the gospel truth for us even here today. And God, I thank You for those people in our lives who taught us the truth. And I pray that North Bryant will always be a church that teaches the truth, Lord. When we fail, we pray for Your forgiveness. Lord, give us grace to be individuals and a church that calls these truths to remembrance in people's lives, Lord, and witnesses to others who may not have heard the first time. Father, I pray that You will help us to be fruitful in our walk for You. And I pray that if there's someone here today who's lost, I pray for their salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.